passages from Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. And forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day. Good to see everybody, especially if you're with us for the first time this morning. I was supposed to do the last wrap-up week in our How Church Still Matters series today. But I was kind of getting tired of that series and feeling ready to move on. So I'm guessing that some of you might feel the same way. Plus, we kind of went out with a bang last week with the message on mission, serving with our abilities, having all those organizations here. What a cool day for our church. So it's going to be really tough to top that. So instead, we're going to talk about something else, which is the most astonishing truth that Jesus ever taught. Something exciting, which is that God does not want us to relate to him primarily as a judge or as a king or as creator, but primarily God wants for us to relate to him as Father. Primarily, God is our Father. He's those other things too, but primarily he's our Father. And that's either good news or bad news, depending on where you're coming from. For some people, it's good news because you had a great relationship with your dad. Have a great relationship with your dad still. He's this wonderful person. So it's very easy for you to kind of make that leap, that connection. Okay, I'm supposed to relate to God like that. You get it. You grasp it immediately. It has intuitive appeal. For other people, it's bad news because their father, they had a bad relationship with their dad, or their dad wasn't there. He left, or he died when they were young. And so it's all of a sudden, God feels farther away than he ever has before. I'm supposed to relate to God like a father. I have no idea how to do that. You know, it's a negative thing. So what I want to do this morning is try to flesh out this this concept of the fatherhood of God and see if we can't understand God for the type of father that he really is. The reason that the fatherhood is so important is because people get their ideas about God from their fathers. A father's main job is to reflect in some small way to their kids what God is really like. So a bad father tells lies about God. He says God is like this when he's not really. And even, you know, the best of father is not going to be able to do this job adequately. They're going to not be able to perfectly reflect what God is like. So you have to go to work. You have to do work to try to figure out what God is really like. You have to try to adjust your understanding of God's fatherhood so it's in line with reality. So what I want to do this morning, talk about four main characteristics of God as Father. Number one, he's a Father who is kind. Number two, he's a Father who is wise. Number three, he's a Father who is kind. I am going to start writing these down. That is my New Year's resolution. Kind, wise, he's a Father who is near. And number four, he's a Father who is strong. Father who is kind, who is wise, who is near, and who is strong. So we'll take those one at a time this morning, but before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you invite us to know you as Father. We thank you for being kind and wise and near and strong. As we look at these qualities this morning, I pray that you would not just make them something we can grasp with our minds, but that you would somehow make them emotionally accessible to us, that we would feel the truth of one or more of these qualities this morning in a way that we haven't before. We know that only you can do that. Looking at these passages or talking about it itself isn't going to accomplish that. So God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would make that happen this morning. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. First, he's a father who is kind. He's a father who is kind. Now, kind is kind of a vague word, but it's a really evocative word. That's why I chose it. So we'll have to flesh it out a little bit. What does God's kindness consist of? Three things primarily. Now, the first is that he's kind in that he cares about our needs. If you look at the first set of passages there next to number one, let me read these. Your father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father. Do not worry about your life. Look at the birds. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? So do not worry asking, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The most profound question of human existence is not, is there a God? It's, if there is a God, does he care about me? And Jesus answers that question with a resounding yes. Yes, he cares about you, and he cares about your needs. He cares about the details of your life. Do you care about your children's needs? Do you care about what they need? Then he cares about that just the same way. He's a father to you. He cares about your needs. If that's true, there's two things that you're not supposed to do. The first thing is you're not supposed to beg. That's what he's talking about right before this. He says, if God is a father to you, don't come to him in prayer with these begging prayers where you just pray louder and longer and with more intensity and with more detail, hoping that by giving them the whole list, that's somehow going to convince him to give you these things. He said, well, how would you feel if your five-year-old comes to you and says, Dad, I've taken an inventory. I need two new pairs of socks, a new jacket, a new shirt, and a new pair of shoes. And I really need these things before winter comes. So please, Father, I'm down on my knees. Please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, would you give me these things? You'd be insulted. You'd be insulted, and you'd be hurt. I know what you need. I'm your dad. I know what you need. I want to take care of you. I care about what you need. Just let me handle it. It says, don't beg. And then the other thing is, don't worry. Same type of thing. How would you feel if, you know, one morning, you notice that your son or daughter is looking kind of glum, kind of down. You say, what's the matter? And you say, well, you know, I was looking in the pantry, and it's looking pretty bare. And I just feel a little worried, that's all. You'd feel hurt. You'd feel insulted. Don't worry. I care about your needs. It's the first way that God is kind to us. He cares about our needs. A second way that he's kind is he forgives our wrongs. He forgives us when we make mistakes. This is the passage that Bethany read earlier, the next passage down, still in this first section. Let me read part of it again. The Lord forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and compassion. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He forgives our wrongs. There are two basic ways of relating to God. You can have a business relationship with him, or you can have a family relationship with him. You can relate to him like a boss or like a father. So a relationship with a boss can be good, strong, cordial, as long as your performance is up to par. You know, and as long as, you know, you're getting the job done, as long as you're not doing bad things that you're not supposed to do. You know, as long as you're not embezzling, you and your boss can be on good terms. But if you mess up, if you screw up, the relationship is over. It's like, well, I thought we were friends. I thought we were close. No, it's performance-based. Versus a father, or a good father. So what happens if a child's performance is not up to par, or if a child's work or life starts going off the rails? If it's a good father, the relationship actually intensifies. The father's heart becomes even more invested in the child. The relationship gets stronger. And what Scripture says is God is like that to us. He's not a boss. He's not someone that you only have a relationship with him depending on how good your performance is. He's a father. That means that the further you get away from him, the closer his heart gets to you, the more he wants that relationship with you. He forgives our wrongs. He separates our wrongs from us as far as the east is from the west. He says, I'm so ready to throw your file out, to let you start clean as soon as you just come back to me. So he's kind to us, and then he forgives our wrongs. And then the third way he's kind to us, also mentioned in this passage here, is he's compassionate toward our hurts. This word compassion that you see, he talks both of these things together, forgiveness and compassion. He keeps talking about both of them in this passage. The compassion word comes up again and again. And all the commentators will say the same thing, which is this Hebrew word for compassion that's used here is this extremely emotional word. It's this very deep emotional connection between us and God. He has compassion when we're hurting because he knows we're but dust. He doesn't say, oh, it's no big deal, you know, oh, don't cry, be a big boy, you know, just put a Band-Aid on it. He cares, and he's compassionate. He feels with us. He feels our pain when we're hurting because he knows we're but dust. He knows we're frail. He knows we're weak. When we went to the beach last year, the first day we were there, Reese was standing off at a distance and starts screaming out of nowhere. So we had no idea what happened. Finally figured out she got bit by some sort of, you know, sand flea or something. Which, according to Wikipedia, you know, seemed like it could be pretty painful. So I don't know. But anyway, it was painful to her. She, you know, we thought it would just be kind of that thing, you know, put some medicine or what you can tell. I care for all the wounds in our house. Medicine, you know, medicine. But it turns out she was a psychological wreck after that happened because she was so afraid that it was going to happen again. And not just out on the sand, just wherever she was, you know, inside the house, on the carpet, you know, she thought everything, that every little speck of dirt or something blowing in the breeze was some critter that was going to come get her. You know, she called them buggies. You know, it's a buggy. And she would be walking across the room, and all of a sudden she would just start break down, crying, sobbing, you know, buggies. And it was, you know, this was day one. This was the first day of the trip. So we had to carry her everywhere we went for the entire week. How did that make me feel as a father? Did I feel annoyed or frustrated? No, I actually, this is a proud moment as a father, I actually felt closer to her than I've ever felt before because I knew she was suffering and I suffered with her. I felt for her. I felt with her. I had compassion on her. And, you know, those of you who have gone through much more trying things than a bite with your kids, you know the same thing. You feel closest to them in those times. I feel like that story made me sound like a little bit of a better dad than I am, especially because there's actually more to the story, which I'm now feeling really guilty about not sharing. So this was a long time later, like 6-8 months, and she still had been kind of having problems with bugs, you know, thinking that things were bugs. And so, you know, she would, every little speck, is this a buggy? No, it's not a buggy. So finally she was like so proud of herself that she could identify it herself. So she would bring me, you know, she brought me this one day like a little piece of fuzz off the carpet. And she's like, look, Dad, it's just a piece of fuzz. I'm like, yeah, that's good. And in just the depravity of my heart, I took the piece of fuzz. I can't even believe I did this. I took it and I threw it up in the air. I said, a buggy. And she doesn't say anything. She makes no sound. Her face just goes blank. She turns around and she walks over to the couch and just lays her head down on the couch. She's just quiet. And I said, Reese, come over here. So she comes over and she said, and I said, I'm really, really sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I'm really sorry. Can you forgive me? And she doesn't say anything. So I try again. I say, Reese, when somebody does something wrong and they tell you sorry, then you can say, I forgive you. You know, so I'm really, really sorry. Do you forgive me? And she says, Dad, I have to go to Fairway with Mom now. So I asked her several more times that day, and she kept refusing. And finally, at bedtime, I said, you know, Reese, I'm really, really sorry. And I didn't say anything about forgiveness that time. And she said, I forgive you, Dad, and gives me a big hug, which is, yeah, nice. But God's not like that. He doesn't, he's not mean. He's not mean. He doesn't make light of our pain. He's compassionate in that he cares about our needs, and that he forgives us, but he also feels with us when we hurt. So that's his kindness. That's just the first of the four. That was too long. So we are gonna make up time with some of these other ones. First, he's kind. Second, he is wise. If you look on the reverse of your insert there, next to number two. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Behold, you delight in truth and the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. God is a father who is wise, and this is every father supposed to be wise. You know, that's the ideal father knows best. It's, you know, what you're supposed to live up to. But oftentimes fathers fall short of that, which is why, you know, the centerpiece of American sitcoms for the last 20 years has been this father character who is something less than wise, you know, all the way back to Al Bundy to now Al Bundy's son-in-law, Phil Dunphy, you know, from then to now, this father that's kind of, you know, falls short of the wisdom standard a little bit. And that is funny, and, you know, it's fine to make light of it. It's also sad, though, because the reason a father's supposed to be wise is so he can transmit that wisdom to the children. And wisdom can only be transmitted from a father to children. You can't get it any other way. It's not like knowledge where you can get it in a student-teacher relationship. There has to be that stronger bond there. So God is a father who's wise. He's a father who wants to teach you. Whether your own dad was wise or not, he wants to teach you how to live. That's what wisdom is, how to live. And he wants to teach you how to live. Those verses we just talked about. Don't depend on your own understanding. Trust God. And I think, too, with this wisdom thing and God instructing you and teaching you in his wisdom, I think so often we fixate on this idea that it's possible for God to supernaturally speak words of direction into our lives, you know, tell you which way to go, or what decision to make. And that's true. That is possible. That does happen sometimes. But it's not the normal way. It's not even the better way. It's kind of the inferior way. The better way is that as you spend more and more time with God, you become wise like he is wise, and you can make the decisions on your own. You know, a father likes it when his kids come to him for advice, but he likes it even more when his kids apply wisdom they learn from him on their own, and that's how God is with us. So he's kind, he's wise. He did make up a lot of time there. And number three, he's kind, he's wise, and he's near. Look at these verses next to number three, still in the back. We praise you, God, we praise you, for your name is near. The Lord is near to all who call on him. The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. God did this so people would reach out for him and find him, since he is not far from each of us. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. One of the most popular misconceptions about God is that he is distant and busy, very distant and very busy. And there's probably a lot of reasons for that misconception, but certainly one of them is that fathers today are so often very distant and very busy. So it sends that that message about God. You know, that's one of the biggest misconceptions about God. One of the biggest misconceptions about fatherhood is that the essence of fatherhood is quality time. That's what really matters, quality time. And like so many persistent misconceptions, this one stuck around because it's close to the truth. But the problem is with this word quality, which implies that if it's okay if there's not a lot of time, as long as the time that you do spend together is really meaningful and really memorable. And that's just a lie. That's just not how it works. It's not quality time. It's just time, quantity time, amount of time. It's the Woody Allen quote, you know, 90% of life is just showing up. That's father. 90% of fatherhood is just showing up, being there, being near, being accessible. Why is that? Well, you might have noticed that your kids never want to talk to you when you want to talk to them. Never. And you say, you know, how was your day at school? Well, fine. It's always fine. It's always going to be fine. Here's why. You've got 5 minutes in between appointments, and you're wanting a little quality time. And so squeeze in there, how was your day at school? And they're not going to play that game. Reese is already, like, she's 3 years old, and she'll come home from preschool. How was your day at preschool? She'll say, don't ask me that. Don't say that. Or she'll just turn like this and scrunch up her face and shake her head. Why is that? Part of it is, you know, kids are moody and imperfect just like anybody else. I mean, I'm not trying to place all the blame on parents. That's part of it. But the other part of it is that children's radar for BS and for falseness of any kind is so sensitive because they haven't been barraged by it their whole lives, you know, and so they can still spot it a mile away. And it's like, I'm not going to play this game with you. You know, you want to check your parent box and ask me how my day was. I don't want to do that. I don't want to play that game. So how do you get your kids to talk to you? You just have to be around all the time. Around all the time. You don't have to be, it doesn't have to be activities. It doesn't have to be, you know, fun games. You just have to be there. And they have to know that your favorite thing in the world is for them to interrupt you. And then watch them come to you when they want to talk. And that's how God is to us. He's near. He's accessible. He's there when you want to talk to him. And that nearness, by the way, is something that was accomplished at great cost. These other characteristics, wise and strong and kind, have always been the case. This nearness is more true now than it once was. This is one of the reasons Jesus came. To close this distance that existed between us and God. And he closed that gap with his own broken body and shed blood. So it's not something that was cheap, this nearness. It's something we have to appreciate because of how costly it was. First, God is a father who's kind. Second, he's a father who is wise. Third, he's a father who is near. And fourth and finally, God is a father who is strong. If you look at these first verses next to number 4, Sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Summon your power, God. Show us your strength, our God, as you have done before. For nothing is impossible with God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Strength is another stereotypical fatherly trait. Fathers are supposed to be strong, and just like with wisdom, it's not always the case. I was walking by PS 234 the other day and heard the two little boys talking, this classic boast. The one boy says to the other, I bet my dad could beat up your dad. And the other little boy says, big deal, so can my mom. Actually, that was interesting. Yeah, it's not always the case. The father is not always as strong as you might like him to be. And like with the wisdom, you know, it's funny, but then it's also sad. I look forward to hearing Reese say that someday to somebody. So it's nice when they're young, you know, because they think you can do anything. You know, Reese thinks that I have infinite powers to fix anything or to afford anything or to surmount any obstacle, fix any problem. And there's going to come a day where she's going to realize, oh, I thought that he was strong in all these areas, but it turns out he's very limited. There's a lot of things that he can't do. And in some areas, he's actually kind of weak. And that's a sad day. Sad day for me, because who doesn't want to be looked at like that? It's a sad day for her, because everybody wants to believe that they have a father like that. Everybody wants to project that onto their father. They have this deep need for a father with those qualities. And you know I'm going to say this at this point in the message, but that need doesn't disappear when you grow up. You know, boys and girls want to have a father like that. Men and women want to have a father like that, a father who is perfectly strong. A desire doesn't go away. You can push it down, but that desire doesn't go away. And that desire points to God. The desire points to God who is perfectly strong. Those verses we read just a second ago about the strong hand and mighty works, nothing is impossible. It's one aspect of God's strength, which is that he can do anything, he can accomplish anything. So, you know, back to this worry problem we were talking about earlier, you know, I think that all of us have things that we're facing. What is this stressful situation that you're in right now that you just don't think God can handle? You don't think he's big enough and strong enough to handle it? He can. He can handle it. He is strong enough. It's you that's having a problem of believing it. Or, you know, with this verse, who's able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Why are your dreams so small? Why are your goals so small? Or why that dream that you had that you think, well, you know, no, that's not realistic. That's too big. I'm not that big of a person. I'm not that big a deal. That's not my dream. I'm going to be content with, you know, these lesser, smaller dreams. It's a statement. It's an insult to God, your Father. It's a statement about you're doubting his strength. So that's one aspect of his strength, is he has the ability to do anything. The other aspect of his strength, this is a very, you know, typical fatherly trait, is that he's strong enough to protect you. He's strong enough to keep you safe. If you look at the next verse down on next to number 4 there, the second to the last verse, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people you save me. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and have been saved from my enemies. And then this is from John 10. That was David talking, by the way, David praising God. And then this is John chapter 10, Jesus talking. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. He's strong enough to keep you safe, to protect you from bad things happening. And you say, well, that's a very nice sentiment. That might be true theoretically, but then why do bad things happen? Why do sometimes people get hurt, people that love God? And that's kind of the question. So I'm not going to try to answer it this morning. It has something to do with him wanting to respect our autonomy, but I don't think that's a totally satisfying answer, so I don't want to try to convince you that that's the way to make it all go away. I do want to just offer a couple reminders, though, for when these things do happen. I'm saying God can keep you safe. Well, then what are you supposed to think when really bad things happen? And they do. A couple reminders. The first is just that those instances are the exception and not the rule. So I know that's not comforting to somebody who happens to be the exception, but the majority of the time, God keeps people safe. You don't know how many times he's protected you. You know, by definition, you don't know. You don't realize all the times he's protected you. That's the first reminder. The second reminder is just that you have to remember in these moments his other qualities too. His wisdom, he has something going on that you don't know about. He has some reason for allowing it that we can't understand. And then his kindness and his nearness. Even when he allows these things, he's still kind. He's still compassionate. He's still with you in your pain. It hurts him more than it hurts you, and he's near. He's accessible. And then a third reminder is just that to whatever extent he allows bad things to happen in this life, temporarily, there's no way that he's going to allow something bad to happen on an eternal scale. So that's this verse from John 10 that we read. No one can snatch them from my Father's hands. Your eternal welfare is safe. He's not going to drop you. He's not going to let anybody grab you. He's kind, he's wise, he's near, and he's strong. He's a father who is kind, a father who is wise, a father who is near, and a father who is strong. As we close this morning, I want to just return to focus on this one observation that we've been alluding to throughout, which is this is the kind of father I want to be. You know, I'm not often, but this is the kind of father I want to be, a father who has these qualities. These are the things that I want my girls to say about me. So the question is, well, how do you become that kind of father? How do you do this? You know, how do you close the gap between what you're like so often and what you want to be like? And the inescapable truth is that you cannot be a great father unless you have a great father to learn from. You say, well, what do you mean? You know, are you saying if I had a bad dad that my kids are somehow doomed? You know, there's no way out of that cycle? No, I'm not saying that at all. In fact, I'm actually saying the exact opposite of that. My dad's dad, my grandfather, and my dad's side is mentally ill and an alcoholic, and was, you know, all through my dad's growing up, just wasn't there, and verbally abusive and very volatile, you know, bad situation. Wasn't kind and wise and strong and near. He's distant and mean and, you know, just not dependable, not there, foolish. So I have a dad who is, you know, basically all of those things, everything you could want in a dad. And the question is, well, how does that happen? What happens between there and here? When my dad was 17 years old, a junior in high school, some kids from his high school they didn't know came and knocked on his door and said, would you like to know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? And he said, no, and he slammed the door in their face. And then, you know, realized 2 weeks later, I have not been able to stop thinking about that question. So he goes to their little student group meeting, you know, and then he goes to their church, and he hears about this father who loves him with a love that he could have never imagined. He's able to be that kind of father to me. He's able to, more, even more importantly, introduce me to that kind of father, a father who's even kinder and wiser and nearer and stronger than he could ever be. So it doesn't matter in that sense what kind of father you have, because this fatherhood of a God is available to each of us. But it's something that you have to take a step towards, something you have to claim. You know, the question overarching this whole message is, well, isn't everyone a child of God? Isn't God everyone's father? And the answer to that is yes and no, but mostly no. In some sense, God's everybody's father. You know, there's verses that talk about we are his offspring, talking about all of humanity in the sense that God created everybody. But there's two senses of the word father. You know, you can, a father can be a child's father in the sense that he's the biological father, that he's just the literal physical source of the person's existence. Or he can be a father in the sense that there's the relationship there. And with God, it's the same. God's not your father unless you have a relationship with him. All this that we talked about only applies unless you have a relationship with him. And you have to let him be your father. You have to receive him as father. You have to tell him you want him to be your father. So we talk about that a lot around here. You know, we'll continue to talk about it a lot. So stick around if you want to hear more about that. But it's not something that just happens automatically. It's something you have to take an active step toward. So this morning, as we meditate on these qualities of God and think about what it takes to connect with him on that level, I ask that you recommit yourself to that for your sake, for your kids' sake, for their kids' sake, and realize that God, no matter what kind of father you had, is going to be this perfect father to you, and that will then change everything from that. Let's pray together. God, we're so grateful. Thank you for loving us the way you do. I ask that you would heal our hurts, that whatever wound there is in our hearts that keeps us from being able to connect with you as a father, even wounds we don't know about, that you would heal them. And God, we thank you this morning for our fathers who did their best at showing us what you're like, for our fathers that, to whatever extent they could be, were kind and wise and near and strong to us. We thank you for that. We know that's a great gift from you. We honor them this morning. Show us more and more what it means to be your children. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We'll come and take communion now as we always do. It's a good time to stop and remember that the only reason we have the opportunity to relate to God as Father is because of the work of Christ.